So let me tell you kind of how we're laying this out. I would love to see all of us engage in reading and studying the book of Romans together and making our way through the book of Romans together. And all you have to do is go online. You can go to our homepage on the website at bearcreek.cc, and you'll notice on bearcreek.cc on the homepage, you'll see these three boxes. One of them says daily Bible devotions. The other one says SOAP, which is kind of a way to journal if you want to do that. It's not completely necessary. Some people don't like doing things like that. But I know it helps me to be able to write some things down. And so it's just a help, okay? And that's the SOAP method, just an easy way to engage in an inductive Bible study method. And then there's an outline for the book of Romans that's laid out there. So all you have to do is print that out. It's a PDF. And the Bible daily Bible readings go for 42 days, all right? And they're very short. And I really think that you'll get a lot out of this, especially as we're going through it together. There was a story that came out in the news just a few weeks ago, probably maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, where this young lady, actually it was February the 11th, this young girl, 14-year-old Savannah Grace Childers, she went missing in Davidsonville, North Carolina. And here's the Amber Alert that sort of went out. You'll see this on the screen here. But authorities believe that she was in the hands of a predator using the alias of William Hedgeland. And this was after investigators found details online of this back and forth contact from this man. And detectives say that the conversation included grooming techniques and practices commonly used by predators. And so people from all over the community went looking for this girl who was lost. And Savannah was in extreme danger, as you can imagine. You can imagine what the parents thought of this and how just fearful they probably were and just trying to deal with all this. But we have good news because Savannah was found. That's the update. She was found in Arkansas, actually, with this man, the predator. There was a brief police shootout with the predator. She got away, and she's now safely in the arms of her parents. I don't know if you heard the story of what happened with that, but it's interesting because when I heard that story, I tried to keep up with that story for a few days as it was going on, and I saw that her middle name was Grace, and here I am in the middle of a sermon, preparing for a sermon series called Finding Grace. Listen, if grace has gone missing from your Christian faith, you're going to need to go find that. You don't want to miss this important point of the gospel. To all those in Rome, Paul was addressing this group of people, these believers in Rome. And I like what he says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. This is what it says. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a common greeting by the Apostle Paul. He used this in many of his letters. Most of the letters in the New Testament start with this grace to you phrase. And, you know, defining grace is difficult because it's so far-reaching. And I don't want to do it a disservice by trying to define it because it's so important and so it's something that we need to handle with care. But I like this definition. I'm just going to give you a simple definition so you can kind of get your hands around it a little bit. It's the unmerited favor of God, that unearned favor of God, where you don't earn it by anything that you do. It's the unmerited, unearned favor of God. And God's it's God's favor given to sinners who deserve wrath. Sinners who deserve the wrath of God instead get the favor of God. They get the grace of God. And a good picture of this would be when we are told to forgive our enemies, right? Or to love our enemies. This is sort of a picture of God's grace and the things that he teaches us. And so here's a few grace tips. I'm going to give us some grace tips, and then we're going to get into our passage, which is in chapter 1, verse 16. But when we're on the receiving end of grace, it is so refreshing, isn't it? And we love to be on the receiving end of grace. As a matter of fact, it's overwhelming to us to receive grace. I remember this story of this Amish community. This gunman went into the Amish community and held these children hostage. It was a tragic situation. 5 children got killed. This was in 2006. But what really blew everyone away is how this Amish community handled the family of the shooter, the gunman. Money from all around the world came pouring into the bank in this little town, and all the money was supposed to be directed to the Amish families. They raised somewhere around $200,000, but instead, all of the Amish families said, no, give it to the gunman's family. Because they understood grace. It's very overwhelming when a gunman's family receives grace. It's overwhelming to listen to that story, to watch that story, and to know and see that kind of grace. And so we love getting grace, but when we are required to give grace, it's kind of disturbing, isn't it? It's kind of disturbing. I mean, just think about giving grace to someone who did those things to your children. In our flesh, it wants revenge. Our flesh wants to see punishment. You see this in the news everywhere today, is this attitude, and this our response is, that person needs to pay for what they've done. And you've felt it before, you know, the road rage thing, okay? I remember I've thought sometimes, if I could just flatten all 4 tires in that person's car right now, that would just feel so good. But why do we feel that way? It's because flesh man is vengeance-filled man. Flesh man, apart from Christ, we want payback. We want to extend payback, but we love to receive grace. Does that make sense? And so our flesh sort of works against us in this Christian faith. And so to say that we deserve grace is really, it's an oxymoron, isn't it? It's a contradiction statement, right? To say that we deserve grace. I love what Steve McVeigh says. He says, you can no more deserve grace than you can plan your own surprise party. Think about that. You can ask for it, right? You can plead for grace. But the minute that you think that you deserve grace, it's no longer grace, it becomes works. I mean, it immediately becomes something that you think you can earn. Think about that. And so this is huge. Listen, grace can only be experienced by those who acknowledge that they are undeserving of it. Grace can only be experienced by those who acknowledge that they're undeserving of it. And this is why at Bear Creek we teach so much to keep God highly exalted. I was talking to someone this morning about this. A few weeks ago, we talked about this shocking verse that says, unless you hate mother and father, you cannot have a part of my kingdom, Jesus says. And that seems so shocking to us. And the Greek word there for hate is love less. It literally means to love less. And what he's saying is unless you love your mother and father, even your children, less than you love me, you can't take part of my kingdom. Why? Because he doesn't come first. See, if he is not on the throne, if you're not dethroned, and you're not off the throne, if he's not on the throne, and if he is not high and exalted, then other things begin to come first, and the voices of other people come first, and how we act and relate to God, it gets all distorted, and we start to believe that we deserve this, okay? And so, when you read in the New Testament, the one thing that Jesus stood against was, and he stood against this consistently, was graceless religion or graceless leaders. It was something he pressed against constantly. So because of what they did is they distorted this relationship, this faith in God, and they made it more about works, right? And so to maintain some kind of balance and clarity, here's a good way to think about grace. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Remember, God gave the law to Moses, right? So the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So grace is always together with truth. Truth actually helps reveal how amazing God's grace is, right? I love, you know, that song, Amazing Grace. Here's something I heard recently. There's a new version they sort of wrote for the song Amazing Grace. And so the beginning line goes like this. This is the original line, is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But the new and improved version says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound who saved a soul like me. And so what they want to do is take away the punch. But what they're doing is they're taking away the truth, right? And look, grace without truth, it's grace and truth are two sides of the same coin, all right? You can't have grace without truth. And so when they took out wretch, what they're doing is they're trying to kind of lessen the blow. That's the last thing we need, y'all, is to lessen the blow. This is the amazing thing, the beautiful thing about grace is that a wretch like me can be saved. You see what I mean? And so what we want to do is the more you stoop, the more you go low and realize the wretchedness, okay? And I'm not trying to get you to be down on yourself, but this is just the reality. When you go low, he brings you up. But when you go high, he brings you down, right? And so what your job is to realize, apart from him, you can do nothing, right? And how sin has affected you, and that, yes, sin has made all of us, every single one of us, there's none that are excluded, all of us a wretch. But the beautiful thing is that he comes and he saves a wretch like you and I. That's the beautiful and the most amazing thing about grace. And so it's grace and truth. His truth comes with his grace. And I'll give you an example of this. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, talking about grace. Grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So you can see how grace comes along with truth. And listen, as a follower of Christ, You are no longer under the law. And the reason I'm doing all this before we get into our passage today is because I'm trying to set the tone for what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks about this amazing grace, because the book of Romans, if you were to theme the book of Romans out, it is the righteousness of God and the grace of God. That's the beauty of this, of what Paul has done and what God has done in conveying this message of grace. But I want you to see this diagram on the screen, and so we can understand how the law and grace work. I talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, and it was just because I was preparing for this message series. But under law, okay, keep in mind, Old Testament time, all right, the Jews were God's chosen people. Scripture says that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, all right? And the law came by through the Jews, through Moses, right? And so, but here's another fact. It wasn't just the Jews that were under law. All humanity is under law, okay? And so here's the deal about law. Here's what the law does. The guilty are condemned. Why? Because the law, it just states the facts, right? And it shows us the character and the attributes of God, and so it condemns. Under the law, the guilty are enemies of God, and that's the broken relationship. They're separated from God. That's the broken fellowship with God, right? The closeness and personal fellowship with Him. Under law is we are weakened, weak in the flesh. Under the law, we're bound by sin and slaves to sin. Under the law, we are hopeless and all perish. But under grace, here's what happens to the guilty. The guilty are forgiven. The guilty are accepted, right? They're accepted by God. They're now children of God, adopted into His family. They're brought close to God. That's restored fellowship with God. They're empowered by the Spirit, Scripture says. They're free in Christ. They're free from sin, no longer in bondage, but free from sin. And they're hope-filled. They have abundant life now that they can experience and forever, for all eternity. And so that's the good news. And so you want to be under grace. Grace is your new operating system when you come to know Christ. And so listen, if you don't know grace, this is a great time to find it. Amen? It's a great time to find it. And let me give you one last picture that might help some of you, because some of you need deliverance and to get out of from under the law. So here's a picture of what a no grace Christianity looks like. It's that person who feels like a failure, right? Especially in a culture that places so much importance on success, right? They place so much importance on succeeding and doing all you can to succeed. And so we adopt some of that behavior, and it's like this inner pain that I can't really describe it, but let me see if I can give you just a couple things. You just feel like you're not measuring up. And so you live in this Christian life feeling like you don't measure up, and then you keep pressing in, and you feel like you can work harder and work harder, and you take three steps forward, and then you take three steps back, right? And you get to the point where you say, man, I am not getting anywhere with this Christian life. And I know this because I lived this for 6 years myself, and you just start to say to yourself, I'm just a terrible Christian. You know, it's like the harder I try, the worse this gets. And so you double down and you try and you try, and then you start rededicating your life and you start going, look, Lord, okay, this time I'm serious. I'm really serious. I mean, I knew I was serious last year when I told you this, but now this year I'm really getting really serious. And we go through this and we focus on trying really hard. But it's not really trying really hard in our own strength. It's about trusting in Him and His power. That's really what it's about. And so it's more about letting go than it is about trying really hard. Letting go of what? Letting go of you, okay? because you want to hold on really tight. And you're so used to living a certain way, and you're so used to trying to measure up, right? So that you just keep pressing in and trying, when God, what he wants you to do is he wants you to abide in him, right? Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you're my disciples, right? And so we abide in him. He is the vine, we are the branches, we stay connected to him. That's what it's about. It's relationship, it's growing in him, it's abiding in him, right? And this is the beauty about grace. It's living and operating under a grace system. You ever notice that you give your kids more grace than anyone in the world? Okay? God does that. He gives his children grace. Now today, I just want to briefly cover three important questions. What is the gospel? What is righteousness? And how does faith play a role? And I'm going to do this in about 15 minutes, okay? But this is something, I'm just going to give you sort of a brief overview by going through a short passage, and then over the next several weeks, you're going to really begin to own this, because I believe finding grace is so important for every person that's listening and watching. And I want you to, when we talk about righteousness, think of righteousness as God's own perfection, right? And so this means perfectly righteous in every attribute, in every attitude, in every behavior, and in every word you speak. How many of you think that that's possible in your own strength? Okay. Nobody, okay? This is for us as fallen man to try to achieve every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, every word as being complete and completely sin-free. It is such a lofty goal. And this is why when we try really hard, we just end up with more and more and more failure. And so God's law describes or reveals his own character. It's the plumb line. That's what God's law does. And it just shows us how imperfect we are. You've heard me say this before, but the law is like a mirror. It doesn't clean you up. It just shows you how dirty you are, right? That was the intention of the law. So righteousness for us means to be in right standing with God. It's the plumb line. And so he says, you must be perfect. You must be perfect, but none of us are perfect. But then he sent his son, right? His perfect son. And so let's take a look at this passage, okay? First, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is Paul writing to this church in Rome. He's writing from a city called Corinth. Okay, and things are actually going pretty well at this point in this church, but what he wants them to know, and I'll tell you, this book of Romans, it is a masterful work of art, okay? It is a systematic doctrine of God, and it is amazing how he lays this out. But he says in verse 16, first, remember at the beginning, he says, grace to you, and grace is always the important starting point. And then he says this in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. I like how he starts that. I'm not ashamed. One thing's for sure. There was a lot of shaming going on when it came to Paul. He would go from city to city. He was kicked out of one city. He had to be snuck out of another city. There's They ridiculed him, they laughed at him, they beat him, and they, especially many of the leaders, the religious leaders, shamed him everywhere he went. But that did not affect Paul. Why? Because he says this. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why not? He says, because it is, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. Why would I be ashamed of the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's plan to save you and your children's children, your friends and your neighbors. Why in the world would you or I or anyone possibly be ashamed of something that saves us? And so, why is he so unashamed and why is he so bold? And I'll tell you, this guy was bold. He says, because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. So this gospel is God's plan, right? And only sin, Satan, and the world would ever turn it into something of shame. Did you hear that? Only sin, Satan, and the world would ever turn this amazing message into a something of shame. Notice he said that this message, this gospel, this power of God to save everyone, came first to the Jews, and then he says, and then to the Greeks. It was because God's chosen people, right? God chose the Jews. He gave them the law. They were his preserved people. They were a part of the gospel plan all along, okay? And what they did is they were an instrument of God to point us all to Jesus. And so, of course, it would come to the Jews, okay? Because all of their laws and prophets and the things that they focused on all of their lives, that all pointed to Jesus. And so when Jesus comes and brings this good news, obviously they should just gravitate towards it, right? Because he's the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. So first to the Jews and then to the Greeks, and what that means is just to the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, right? So why is he saying this? Why is he talking and making such a big deal about this gospel? Well, look what he says. He says something that really is powerful. He says this: for in it, that means in the gospel, in this gospel message, meaning inside the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And it's almost like the righteousness of God is finally revealed, right? And so the Jews probably heard that and said, well, what does he mean? We thought that the righteousness of God was revealed in the law. Doesn't the righteousness of God come from the law? The Jews probably thought. Well, listen to what Galatians 2:21 says. Paul says this: if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If righteousness was through the law, Galatians 2:21, then Christ died for no purpose. So inside the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we'll cover two things with this. The gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. The word there in the Greek is euangelion, and it's where we get the word evangelist from, which is a person who delivers the good news. That's what an evangelist is intended to do. But what is the good news? Well, here's the good news in a nutshell. Because I think you've probably heard the good news many, many times. The Son of God came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He was falsely accused. He was put on a cross to die a sinner's death, even though he was the perfect Son, the perfect Lamb of God. So he hung on a cross. Scripture says he took on all of the sins of the world onto his body, Okay? He was punished for the sins of the world. Then they took him off the cross. He died. They took him off the cross. They put him in a tomb. And then the scripture says 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. And we're going to be talking about that on Resurrection Sunday. But it says he resurrected from the dead. Well, why did he do that? Because he defied and he overcame sin and death. Why is that so important? No one has ever been able to do this, okay? And this was the plan of God to break sin and death off of you and off of me. And he did it by way of Jesus. So now, I'm not perfect, and neither are you, but God made a way, right? And what? How did he make a way? He took Jesus Christ, his perfect son, and he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, believes in him, believes in him. This is not a video glitch. Whoever believes in him will not perish eternally in hell, but have everlasting life. I added the extra part there. That's the gospel. See, the bad news, that's the good news, Evangelion. The bad news is that we are hopeless sinners in need of grace. We deserve judgment and wrath. But through Jesus Christ, we get grace upon grace, Paul says. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So here's how this righteousness works. You might want to note this. I told someone the other day, tattoo this one on your skin. If you're going to get a tattoo, get this tattoo, okay? If you're going to get the tattoo, get this one. All right, here we go. It's his righteousness, and it's your faith. It's his righteousness, and it's your faith. It's not a righteousness of your own. It's an imputed righteousness. I share this a lot. It's Jesus Christ dies on the cross for you, and he covers you with his righteousness. Now when God sees you, he no longer sees the wretch. He no longer sees the wretch, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because the righteousness that belongs to Christ is imputed and given to you, right? And so here's what he says. He says, this message, it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Right? And then he says that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Well, what does that mean? It means this. Just the last part, verse 17. The righteous shall live by faith. And here's the amazing thing. That's always been the message in the Bible. Right? But now, since Christ has come, can we really live this out? Now, let me share with you what I mean by it's been mentioned in the Bible and talked about and told in the Bible of old. We see that Abraham, because of Abraham's faith, God credited him that as righteousness. You remember this? Genesis, it's mentioned. It's also mentioned in the book of Romans, and we're going to talk about this in a few weeks. And so God was always looking for faith. When it said that Noah was a righteous man, do you think he was perfect? Okay. No. He was a righteous man because when he looked at him, Noah had a heart of faith for God. He had faith in God. When he says that Job, there was none righteous as Job, do you think Job was perfect? It was his faith, y'all. It was his faith, okay? But look, a saving faith. Where he is going with this is if you want to know Christ, listen to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. That means when Christ went to the cross, he died for me. He died on my behalf. I was crucified with him. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. So I'm living on this earth now, right? Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so what he's saying is when I live on this earth right now, I live for Christ. That is, and he says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ living his life through me. And the life I now live in this flesh body, this skin body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I was at a Christian school. I'm closing right now, but I was at a Christian school this past week. They're speaking in their chapel service, and we were talking. I brought my Stretch Armstrong, you know, that I've been using for this stretch series, and we were just talking about fear and overcoming fear. And we were talking about you'll never overcome fear as a non-believer. An unbeliever cannot overcome fear because fear will always be a factor in how sin controls your life, right? And so fear is it's a part of how sin and Satan and the world control you. Did you hear that? It's how sin, the world, and Satan control you. It's one of the methods is fear. And only believers who live by faith, I was sharing with them, have the perfect love of God that casts out all fear. That's what Scripture says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. When you have the love of God, when you have surrendered your life to Christ, see, where the rubber meets the road is that you have faith. And so here's the point I made at that school is now you're no longer operating under the law, you're operating under grace, okay? It's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness, okay? He saved you by grace through your faith, and so you put your faith and your trust in him and what he did, not you, but the person and works of Christ, you put your faith and trust in him, okay? And now, once you've done that for salvation, now you live by faith, not by sight, okay? And so now you're living by faith, not by sight, because the sight will scare you. Sight living, right? When you look at the world and all the different things to fear and to get worked up about in the world, if you walk by sight, you're going to be a very confused person. But we as believers, we walk by faith. What does that mean? Faith in who Jesus is, faith in his word and what his word says. And so I told these students, I said, look, you want to overcome fear? Trust in his word, right? Have faith in who he is. And if he says that perfect love, his perfect love casts out all fear, believe it by faith. Trust him in faith, right? And so when we do that and we're living life that way, we're receiving the truth of God's word, we're applying it by faith, right? The righteous shall live by faith. Amen? Come next week for part two of this 20-part series, okay? Let's pray. Thank you for your glory, Lord. We're so disappointed sometimes in ourselves, so frustrated in the way that we're living and not living and wrestling with so many things. Set us free, Lord Jesus. Set us free from ourselves. In the name of Jesus, set us free from ourselves. Help us to know your grace, that when we fall, you pick us up with your truth. And we live by faith, trusting you. And I know someone needs to hear that today. who has lived this Christian life being pummeled and pummeled and pummeled by works and good works and good works. Lead us to the love of God that compels us to follow your commands. Lead us to the kind of love of God and the grace of God that compels us and causes us to desire to follow your ways and desire and celebrates to follow your plans. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you want to hear more about who Christ can be in your life, I pray that you'll come see me. You can email me or just see someone up here. Mike would be a great person to talk to.